Please turn to the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. We want to read the first four verses. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. As Peter began his second letter, he indicated that God provides many special blessings. Included in those special blessings are his promises. I've always loved the way that Peter described God's promises. He described them as being exceeding great and precious. That just has a majestic sound to it, doesn't it? But it should help us to appreciate just how special God's promises are. Peter described them as being exceeding great and precious. You know, if something's great, it's got to be pretty special. If something is precious, it's got to be very special. But if something is exceeding great and precious, well, I think we ought to appreciate how wonderful God's promises are. We were just singing about them. I've always loved that song, Standing on the Promises of God. Well, in our lesson, we want to spend a little bit of time this morning examining one of God's promises. And that promise is to send his son Jesus. It concerns me when I hear or read comments where people speak about the Lord coming in a disparaging way. The Bible teaches that this is one of God's promises. Remember, they're described as being exceeding great and precious. God promised to send his son Jesus. We need to understand what the Bible teaches on this very important subject, and I think if we will study it very carefully, we will agree that this is an exceeding great and precious promise. Just one of the many promises that Peter referred to as he began his letter. So for a little while, we want to concentrate on God's promise to send Jesus. You know, as you examine the scriptures, you see that the coming of our Lord was actually based on God's promise. Notice how John began his gospel. He indicated that although Jesus is a member of the eternal Godhead, he did come to earth in the flesh. I've brought this out a number of times. But it's interesting how John began his gospel. Matthew began his gospel with the Lord's genealogy and went right into his birth. We'll read about that a little bit later. Mark began his gospel with the work of John the Baptist, who, of course, was the great forerunner of our Lord. Luke began his gospel with the birth of John, and he wrote into great details concerning the Lord's birth. And then there's the Gospel of John. John bypassed the Lord's genealogy. He bypassed the work of John the Baptist. And he bypassed the Lord's birth on earth. He went all the way back to the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. John introduced his gospel by showing that Jesus is a member of the eternal Godhead. All things were made by him. All things were made for him. That's very important. Now, why did John emphasize that so? Well, toward the end of the first century, there were some people who said that Jesus did not come in the flesh. There were others who said, well, Jesus came in the flesh, but he wasn't the Son of God. John showed that Jesus came in the flesh, and he is the Son of God. Notice what he said in verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So John, in the beginning of his gospel, showed that although Jesus is a member of the eternal Godhead, he came to earth in the flesh. Now I want you to notice from several verses in Acts chapter 13 that the Lord's coming in the flesh actually fulfilled God's promise. Acts chapter 13, let's read verse 23. Now the Apostle Paul was presenting a sermon, and in this particular verse, he said, of this man's seed, speaking of David, hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. Now, just in a casual reading, we might be just tempted to overlook a point that's being made there. I want you to notice that our Lord's coming was according to God's promise. It wasn't an accidental matter. It wasn't something that God came up with after the fact. The coming of our Lord was based on God's promise. Look at verses 32 and 33 of the same chapter. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, and that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Notice how the Apostle Paul, through inspiration, taught that our Lord's coming was based on God's promise. Well, we need to be grateful that our Lord came. He's a member of the eternal Godhead, but he did come to earth in the flesh. He was human just like we are, and at the same time, the divine Son of God. Now, that might be a challenge for us to really grasp that, but that's what the Bible teaches. Why was it necessary for God to make this promise concerning the coming of our Lord? Well, that brings us to our next point. We've already established the fact that the Lord's coming was based on God's promise. But let's notice how the details of that promise developed over the centuries. We just want to take a little trip through the Old Testament and look at a number of scriptures which show how that promise was developed over a long period of time. Where do we go? Well, we have to go to Genesis chapter 3, near the beginning of the Bible. In Genesis 3 and verse 15, God was actually speaking to the serpent. Now, by this time, the serpent had tempted Eve to eat the forbidden fruit. She gave in to the temptation. She ate some of the fruit. She gave some to Adam. He ate it as well. And sin entered the world. God punished everyone involved. He punished the serpent. He punished Eve. And he punished Adam. Let's notice something, though, that he said while he was speaking to the serpent. This is Genesis 3 and verse 15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. far as I know, this is the first mention of the coming of the Son of God. Now, if this is the only passage that we had, I don't know just how much we would understand about the Lord's coming. But we do understand that at a later time, there would be a conflict between the serpent and the seed of the woman. And in that conflict, the seed of the woman would suffer a bruised heel, that is a temporary wound. But as a result of that conflict, the head of the serpent would be not only bruised, but literally crushed. So there would be a great conflict at a later time between the serpent and the seed of the woman. Please make a note that the seed of the woman would bruise or crush the head of the serpent. Well, time passed. Abraham came on the scene. And we want to point out, and we're looking at God's promise to send his son. As that promise was developed, we see that he would be a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Let's look at Genesis chapter 12 and read verse 3. Now, this is the only occasion when God called Abraham to leave his home country and go to a land that he would show him. And he would bless him abundantly. A great nation of people would descend from him. Now look at verse 3. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now God said that he would give to Abraham and his family a very special land. That was the land of promise, as it's often called. God promised to give the land of Canaan to Abraham's descendants. God said that a great nation of people would descend from Abraham. That's referring to the Jewish nation. But then, at the end of verse 3, in Abraham shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now, that statement is made several times. In this particular verse, all the families of the earth are mentioned. In other verses, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Showing that not only would God bless Abraham's physical descendants, but everyone on the earth would be blessed through his seed. That's a very special promise. Well, Abraham had a son named Isaac. Let's notice what God said to him. Genesis chapter 26 and verse 4. Chapter 26 and verse 4, and I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Notice how the promise that God had made to Abraham is repeated to Isaac. Isaac had two sons. Their names were Jacob and Esau. Jacob was the chosen one. And I want you to notice how this promise was repeated to Jacob, chapter 28 and verse 14. Genesis 28 and verse 14, and thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south, and in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God first mentioned the seed of the woman in Genesis 3 and verse 15 as that promise, the details are being revealed. We find that the seed of the woman would actually be a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Well, we know that Jacob had 12 sons. The tribes of Israel were named after his sons. Which one was chosen? Well, let's look at Genesis chapter 49. Genesis 49, let's first read verse 8. Now by this time, Jacob is way up in years. He knows that he's not going to be living much longer. He's already talked with Joseph and he's blessed Joseph's sons. But now he has all of his sons before him. And he pronounced a blessing upon each of them. We're especially concerned with what he had to say to Judah. This is Genesis 49 and verse 8. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. I want you to notice in verse 10 that the scepter is mentioned. That's a sign of royalty. Also, notice that a lawgiver is mentioned. You see how God's promise to send his son is gradually being revealed, the details of that promise. First, the seed of the woman, or the seed of the woman would be a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He would come from the tribe of Judah. Let's look also at 1 Chronicles chapter 5 and read verses 1 and 2. This also has to do with Judah. 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn, but for as much as he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given unto the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel, and the genealogy is not to be reckoned after the birthright. For Judah prevailed above his brethren, and of him came the chief ruler, but the birthright was Joseph's. I want you to notice that the chief ruler would come from Judah. Let's turn to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 7, and let's read verse 14. As we consider more details concerning God's promise to send Jesus, we see that there would be something special about his birth. Isaiah 7 and verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. He would be born of a virgin. Isn't that interesting? From a human standpoint, that is impossible. So the birth of God's Son would be miraculous. He would be born of a virgin. He would also be a descendant of David, and he would possess great authority. In Isaiah chapter 9, let's read verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it, and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. All right. It's also tie in Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 and 6. Isaiah served as a prophet around 700 B.C. Jeremiah followed him as a prophet. Let's notice what he wrote in chapter 23, verses 5 and 6. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is the name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Now by this time, David had already ruled as the king of Israel, and he had passed away. He'd been gone for many years. But Jeremiah mentioned the fact that David would have a special descendant, and he would rule as king. As we think about God's promise to send Jesus, it's important for us to point out that he would be a descendant of David, and he would possess great authority. What about the place of his birth? Let's look at Micah chapter 5 and read verse 2. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. The city of Bethlehem would be the place where he that was to be a great ruler in Israel would be born. Now, if we only had that one statement, I don't know if we'd really understand a whole lot concerning where Jesus would be born. But in just a moment, we'll read about the wise men. They knew where Jesus was going to be born. How did they know that? They referred to this very scripture. So people in the long ago understood from the Old Testament prophecies all of these things, looking forward to the coming of the Son of God. Well, the details of God's promise to send his Son developed over many centuries. Now we want to point out that God kept his promise. As we look at several verses, keep in mind how the scriptures we've already read from the Old Testament are being repeated. When the time was right, God sent Jesus, who was made of a woman. Let's look at Galatians chapter 4 and read verse 4. I seem to recall that back in Genesis 3 and verse 15, when God was punishing the serpent, he mentioned the coming of the seed of the woman. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. I've pointed this out many times, but it's been a while. If you have a discussion with someone about when Jesus was born, this is what the Bible has to say on the matter. When was Jesus born? Galatians 4 and verse 4 says, when the fullness of the time was come. Now that's the answer. That scripture shows us when Jesus was born. When the time was right according to God's time schedule, he sent forth his Son. We will see that all of those details that are revealed in the Old Testament are revealed by our Savior. When the time was right, God sent Jesus, who was made of a woman. Remember what John said, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Well, what about the Lord's genealogy in Matthew chapter 1? Several statements that we read from the Old Testament are made clear in the first six verses of the Gospel of Matthew. I'm afraid sometimes we might be tempted when we're studying the scriptures to kind of overlook the genealogies. Well, there's some important information revealed in these genealogies, especially this one. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. I seem to recall from the Old Testament that God's son would be a descendant of Abraham, but also David. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judah and his brethren, and Judah begat Perez and Zerah of Tamar, and Perez begat Esrom, and Esrom begat Aram, and Aram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Naasson, and Naasson begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. Notice how Jesus is a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, and David. I think it's interesting that Matthew began his gospel with the genealogy of our Lord. Of course, Matthew in his gospel was writing primarily to the Jewish people, and he's emphasizing the fact that Jesus is King of Kings. What about the Lord's birth? Since we're in Matthew chapter 1, go down to verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. I believe that's Isaiah 7 and verse 14. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Jesus was born of a virgin. Now the Bible teaches that Mary and Joseph were espoused. That's similar to our engagement. But they had not consummated their marriage. When Joseph discovered that Mary was pregnant, he just assumed that she'd been unfaithful to him. So he wanted to put her away privately. He didn't want to make a public spectacle of it. God spoke to him, though, and revealed to him that she was going to give birth to his son. And you know, Joseph is to be highly commended. He accepted what was revealed to him. And I've thought about this many times over the years. I don't believe that God Almighty could have made a better selection for those to raise his son than Mary and Joseph. Did you notice that Joseph was of the house of David? Isn't that interesting? Well, what about the birthplace of our Lord? Let's go right on into Matthew chapter 2. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, For thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. I believe Micah mentioned that in his book of prophecy. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. Jesus was born in the city of Bethlehem. Jesus was raised in Nazareth. He came from the tribe of Judah, but he was actually born in Bethlehem. That fulfilled a very important prophecy. Well, these are some very important matters that relate to God's promise to send his son. We need to appreciate the fact that God kept his promise. It's been a while, but we studied a number of promises that God made, I believe, in our Wednesday evening Bible study. This was one of those promises that we studied. But when we think about God's promises, we need to appreciate the fact that when God makes a promise, he keeps it. We know that God cannot lie. That's the only thing that God cannot do. He cannot lie. When he makes a promise, he keeps it. He promised to send his son. He gave all of these details that related to the coming of his son. And Jesus fulfilled all of these details. Well, because God kept his promise, we can be redeemed and we can be adopted as his children. Let's go back to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 4. We read verse 4, but we'll read it again, and we'll read down through verse 7. And notice the blessings that we're able to enjoy because God kept his promise to send Jesus. Galatians 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Because God kept his promise to send Jesus, we can be redeemed, and we can be adopted as his children. Now those are great blessings. To be redeemed means to be bought back. That's what the word redeemed means, to buy back. And we go back to Genesis 3 and verse 15. What happened that caused God to make the promise of the sending of his son? Well, Adam and Eve became sinners. Prior to that, as far as I've been able to tell from the scriptures, God made Adam and Eve to live forever. They had access to the tree of life and the beautiful Garden of Eden. They were given a law, and they were told that when they disobeyed that law, they would die. They disobeyed. Death entered the world. Sin became a reality. What is sin? It's the transgression of God's law. That's exactly what Adam and Eve did. They transgressed God's law. Consequently, they were guilty of sin. And eventually, their physical lives came to an end. But remember, God made man to live forever. Something had to be done on our behalf so that we could enjoy that blessing. God promised to send his son so that we could be redeemed, be adopted as God's children, and have the hope of living forever. How is it that we become God's children? That's a good question. Look at Galatians 3. Let's start at verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed. Now notice this. And heirs according to the promise. By sending his son, God made it possible for us to be redeemed from our sins and to be adopted as his children. And we have the hope of eternal life. I don't know about you, but I find that to be good news. But you know, when we think about living forever, the eternal life that the Bible describes is not like the life that we live here on earth. The lives that we live here on earth are special. We enjoy many blessings, and we need to be grateful for them. But you know, we also have a lot of heartache to deal with in this life. We have pain. We have sorrow. We could go on and on. But in heaven, those things will have passed away. They will not exist. I frankly don't know that living forever here on earth is such a special blessing. But eternal life in heaven is a special blessing. Thank God that he promised to send his son Jesus on our behalf, and he kept that promise.